We're in our series on Ruth, and this is the second of the series. All right, let's pray for Doug. Father, thank you for Doug. Thank you for who he is to us all, a leader and a role model and a lover of Jesus and the ways of Jesus. I want to thank you for the way that he pursues Jesus' path for his life, for the life of his family, and for the life of this church. And so, Lord, we ask that you would bless him now, that not only that we would be blessed through the word, but that he would be blessed through giving the word. And use his words, Lord, to impact us now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks, Tones, and morning, everyone. So, most of you, I guess, were here last week, I think. For those of you that weren't, you missed out on a great introduction to Ruth. And that was thanks to Alan. So I'm the unfortunate guy who has to follow. But we really would encourage all of you just to read the book of Ruth. It's not long, 4 chapters. Alan says there's a 5th one. If you want to know about chapter 5, speak to Alan. Apparently it's there. So just remember. But in chapter 1, we learnt about quite a sad situation, actually. So there was this lady, Naomi. And she lived in Bethlehem, and then there was this famine. And things got really tough for the family. So basically, they decided, we can't live here, we've got to move. They moved into Moab, which is a place nearby, somewhere that you wouldn't normally go. There had to be a real reason to get to this other nation. They went there. Naomi was married at the time, went across with her 2 sons. So she's got these 2 sons, they move across, and hoping that they're going to be able to settle there and do well with the family. And I think things probably went all right for a while, but after 10 years, disaster strikes, and essentially Naomi loses her husband, big blow, and then her 2 sons as well. So she kind of went out with these 3 men in her life, and at the end of 10 years, they're gone. What she does have, though, is their 2 special daughters-in-law that are with her. And she chats to both of them and says, you know, it's probably better for you to stay here. But Ruth, the one daughter-in-law, says, no ways, I'm coming back with you. And I'm going to serve your God. I'm going to be with you. And we're going to do this together, which is amazing. And so at the end of chapter 1, we see them traveling back to Bethlehem. But, I mean, essentially it's 2 ladies. 1 pretty old lady, I guess. One young lady who's recently lost her husband. And they're coming back to a place they haven't been for 10 years. And it's a pretty nasty, it's a pretty desperate situation, actually. She probably doesn't know whether there's still family there that are going to accept her and love her. She probably is wondering how on earth I'm going to provide for myself, let alone Ruth. So that's the context that we find ourselves in. And so this week, what we're going to be doing is we're going to be focusing on Ruth chapter 2. And I'd like us to pull out, there's a lot of things I could have spoken about in Ruth 2, but I want to talk about caring for those in need. Because there's a very clear, there are a number of very clear messages about how Ruth and Naomi were cared for that we can learn for ourselves. And I'm going to be drawing on some other passages of Scripture just to support that. And you'll see it's a little bit of a picture that I'm presenting. And I hope it makes sense, but it kind of made sense for me. All right, so let's go on to the first slide there. So I'm going to be talking about this kind of this idea of concentric rings of care. The first one is a personal responsibility I'll talk about. Then around that and around each of you as family, what is the role of family in care? What does that look like? Then there's the community, and I think if you look around you, this is part of the community that we live in. What is the role of this community in care? And then finally, there's national, which I suppose is our government, the kind of broader institutions around us, and what is their role? And I just found that as I was going through Ruth chapter 2, these things were quite clear to me. So I thought it would be a useful way just to structure what I was presenting this morning. Okay, so let's start off looking at personal responsibility by reading from the opening verses of Ruth. We'll be looking at Ruth 2, and then also a bit later we'll be going to 2 Thessalonians. All right, so starting with Ruth 2, 1-7. Now, there was a wealthy and influential man in Bethlehem named Boaz, who was a relative of Naomi's husband, Elimelech. One day, Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go out into the harvest fields to pick up stalks of grain left behind by anyone who is kind enough to let me do it." Just stopping there, just going to pick up stalks of grain. Are you guessing there's been lots of people flooding in with meals for the family? Probably not, right? They're needing some food here. So Naomi replied, "All right, my daughter, go ahead." So Ruth went out to gather grain behind the harvesters. And as it happened, she found herself working a field that belonged to Boaz, the relative of her father-in-law, Elimelech. While she was there, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. "The Lord be with you," he said. "The Lord bless you," the harvesters replied. Then Boaz asked the foreman, "Who is that young woman over there? Who does she belong to?" And the foreman replied, "She is the young woman from Moab who came back with Naomi. She asked me this morning if she could gather grain behind the harvesters. She has been hard at work ever since, except for a few minutes rest in the shelter." And so there's this amazing story that this is the start of the story for today. And there's this man that's introduced, this guy Boaz. We understand that he's a relative. Okay. But what I want to point out is the first kind of sphere of this area of care. I want you to notice Ruth's role here. We look at the last verse and what the report of the supervisor. So someone who'd been there and was watching what was going on. He'd obviously seen this lady behind. And she wasn't just kind of walking around, you know, just seeing what she could collect. She was hard at work. So he says she has been hard at work ever since, except for a few minutes rest in the shelter. So it looks like he was really impressed by the work ethic that this lady Ruth had. And I think that's remarkable that this was specifically said about Ruth, that she really put herself out there to care. She wasn't just waiting at home saying, you know, "Come on, Mom, you need to, you know, get to your connections and get them to start bringing us meals." She was out there and working hard. And I think her hard work is an example for all of us. And I was also just having a look in the New Testament to see what it says in the New Testament about our responsibility to look after ourselves. So let's go to 2 Thessalonians 3 and let's read this together. Okay. And this is Paul, and there were obviously some things going on in the early church, and I think we know he corrected them in many ways. This is one of them, and so he was speaking to the Thessalonians. "Yet we hear that some of you are living idle lives," he says, "refusing to work and meddling in other people's business. We command such people and urge them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and work to earn their own living. As for the rest of you, dear brothers and sisters, never get tired of doing good." So can you see here there's a personal responsibility that Paul was really emphasizing? Like, just because you get into this community of church, it doesn't mean that you must just take it easy and kind of allow others to just look after you. There's a personal responsibility. And I think that applies to every one of us. I know for some of us, we go through times when we can't do that. And it's not saying that that's not okay. There are going to be those seasons. But there's a responsibility for each of us to work hard to provide for ourselves. Okay, so that's step one around the personal look in. Are you making sure that you're doing everything to provide for yourself? And I think it also applies to when we're dealing with families as well. Are we making sure we're giving that advice to others as well? Because I think we must be careful not to maybe jump in too early and to place responsibility back where it's due as well. Okay, so the next one is the question of family. And I think this is what, if we read Ruth 2, it's a real amazing picture of how family can care for one another. And I think certainly I've had times in my life when I've had family really care for me. I'm sure all of you have probably experienced some of that. And there are times when actually things are not going so well for us. And to have family jump in and support us is really just quite amazing. And it's lovely to know those of us that have family to have that support around us. Okay, so let's see what happened in the story of Ruth. And just notice how family steps in. So Boaz went over and said to Ruth, "Listen, my daughter." Interesting, my daughter. So there's an affectionate term there. Stay right here with us when you gather grain. Don't go to any other fields. Stay right behind the young woman working in my field. See which part of the field they are harvesting and then follow them. I have warned the younger men not to treat you roughly. Interesting, there's obviously a young woman. We don't know how pretty she was. But there was clearly a concern in that context, a woman by herself, that actually she could be treated harshly. So she makes sure, she goes, talks to these guys and say, guys, watch out. You make sure that you treat this woman well. And when you are thirsty, help yourself to the water that they have drawn from the well. He's providing water for her while she's harvesting. Ruth fell at his feet and thanked him warmly. What have I done to deserve such kindness? She asked. I'm a foreigner. Yes, I know, Boaz replied. But I also know about everything you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband. And this is showing a different perspective. This is how Ruth now had been looking after Naomi. Another family thing. We see that she was really looking after her mom-in-law. I've heard how you left your father and mother and your own land to live here among complete strangers. May the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge, reward you fully for what you have done. Let's go on to verse 8, yeah. I hope I continue to please you, sir, she replied. You have comforted me by speaking so kindly to me, even though I am not one of your workers. At mealtime, Boaz called to her. So now it's middle of the day, I guess, lunchtime. Come over here and help yourself to some food. You can dip your bread into the sour wine. There is apparently a nice thing to do. So she sat with the harvesters and Boaz gave her some roasted grain to eat. She ate all she wanted and still had some left over. When Ruth went back to work again, Boaz ordered his young men, let her gather grain right among the sheaves without stopping her. And pull out some heads of barley from the bundles and drop them on purpose for her. So isn't that amazing? He's really trying to go out of his way to make sure that this lady is being catered for. But what's interesting for me, going back to this first point, is that he could have just harvested everything and then say, here's a portion. I mean, why not just do that? There's almost a sense of dignity, I think, in also actually being part of providing for yourself. And I think that's probably one of the reasons why there's a dignity. You know, he almost maintained that dignity by allowing her to work and gather, but being really generous towards her in the process. Let her pick them up and don't give her a hard time. So Ruth gathered barley there all day, and when she beat out the grain that evening, it filled an entire basket. So she started off with nothing, wondering whether she's going to be accepted into this field, wondering maybe if she's going to have a hard time from these people that she didn't know. And she lands up coming home with this amazing amount of food because her family has basically looked after her. And just what a beautiful picture of care in that context. Maybe you guys feel that, you know, maybe that doesn't apply to me. This is an old story, but I really believe that this thing of family care really does apply to us. And I'm going to look again, I'm going to pull out two chapters from 1 Timothy just to emphasize that more, that it is a really new Testament principle as well about taking care of our families. So let's go to 1 Timothy. We're going to read from chapter 5. I've pulled out a few verses. You're welcome to read the whole lot, but I've pulled out ones that are particularly relevant for us today. This is what it says. And this is guidance for the church, and it's specifically around a context where there were a lot of widows, and the church was needing to start taking care of these people. And it's like, what should that look like? How should we take care of those? Okay, so it says, take care of any widow who has no one else to care for her. So saying that's a general responsibility. If they're widows, take care for them. But if she has children or grandchildren, in other words, if she's got family, their first responsibility is to show godliness at home and repay their parents by taking care of them. So can you see the call for family responsibility? The church is there to take responsibility, and we are here to try and care for those in need. But there's very much first. The first responsibility is to show godliness at home and repay the parents for taking care of them. You guys listening, eh? Okay, then verse 8. But those who won't care for their relatives, especially those in their own household, have denied the true faith such people are worse than unbelievers. That's quite hectic. But it just calls to the thing of love. We call to love everyone, but we need to show others that we love by calling and loving those around us in our own families. In verse 16, if a woman who is a believer has relatives who are widows, she must take care of them and not put the responsibility on the church. Then the church can care for the widows who are truly in need. So can you see that order? There's the church is there, but the family is ahead of them. There's a family responsibility here that's really important. And I've got to say, this can be a challenging one. Those of you that have got, I'm not going to say how old I am. But when you start getting to middle age and your parents start getting older, this is a time where I think it can get particularly hard. Because parents, especially if they haven't necessarily taken or haven't been able to save up, suddenly you sit in a situation where they need your help. And you now trying to, you know, get your own family going, and now suddenly there's a responsibility, you know, my mom, what is she, she's not caring for herself, or my father, maybe he's in a difficult place, now there's suddenly a responsibility back on you. And I think for Heather and I, we've walked a bit of this journey, and my mom in particular was very challenging, and God helped us through that, but it was tough, it was really tough. So if those of you that have that, it's not an easy thing. But I got to say that God was good, and he helped us through that season. I think also what we were really called to is when Rob and Pam, Rob got sick. So Rob was a previous minister at the church. He got sick, and basically he had to step down from leading, and that meant his salary was going to go as well. So as a family, we were like, well, what do we do now? And Heather and I really felt these words actually spoke to us, and it was actually, guys, you need to look after Rob and Pam. So we had a planned cricket pitch in our garden, a soccer field and cricket pitch, and we really felt God said, actually, you need to build for them on your place. So Rob and Pam moved in, we built a house for them, and at the time, it was a sacrifice. It was like, come on, you know, I really wanted to play cricket with Reuben. He doesn't even play cricket anymore, so God knew. But it was a sacrifice, but it's been a huge blessing having Rob and Pam there for a season. And now having Pam with us, she's such a blessing to us. But it is the right thing to do, and actually God blessed that. So for those of you that have those tough decisions, I really would encourage you to honor your family, and God will be the one to provide for you as well. Okay, so let's move on to the next tier. Okay, the next tier is community. All right, so look around you. Hopefully, most of you are increasingly feeling that this is part of your community, okay? The church is definitely community, but Hilton is also our community. It's where we live. It's the people around us that we interact with as well. And I believe there is a responsibility for church. We heard about that the church like needs to look after the widows. And certainly, if there are people in this church where there's a need, as eldership, we will do what we can as a church to try and support you through those seasons. That's very much part of what we see our responsibility as. But what I want to focus on today is I want to go to Deuteronomy. And there were some laws that God set in place in early Israel, which I just found was just an amazing example of how to take care of the poor. That it would actually be cool if this happened today. It doesn't, but this is the kind of order that God set in place in ancient Israel. So let's read about this. So Deuteronomy 24:19-21. When you are harvesting your crops and forget to bring a bundle of grain from your field, don't go back to get it. Leave it for the foreigners, orphans, and widows. Then the Lord your God will bless you in all that you do. When you beat the olives from your olive trees, don't go over the boughs twice. Leave the remaining olives for the foreigners, orphans, and widows. When you gather the grapes in your vineyards, don't glean the vines after they have been picked. Leave the remaining grapes for the foreigners, orphans, and widows. So can you see in each case, what he's giving example, a whole range of different things. So you could be an olive farmer, you could be a wheat farmer, whatever it was, whatever you were doing, the idea was make sure that you leave something. Don't just be so focused on yourself that you pick every last thing, that there's no opportunity for care for those in your community that are left out. And we obviously see this being worked out in practice. Yeah, I mean, I know it's a family member, but this was happening, hopefully, in all the community around. So if you were someone who didn't have, you could go and glean afterwards and get something for your family. So I think that was quite cool. So it's really talking about not being stingy, right? I'm a Macca, which means I'm Scottish by descent. So I think by very nature, I think Maccas and Jews apparently are the ones that like to hold tightly to their coins. So I've had quite a journey learning to be trying to be more generous, which is I think what God really calls us to. And just a practical thing that I've tried to work through is in my business, I've got a group of guys that have worked for me, and they started off young, and it was kind of their first jobs. And over time, they've become more and more mature in work and able to do things more and more independently. But the challenge has been, like, how much do I keep for myself and how much do I give to them? And it's a bit of a tension because you want to obviously look after your family, but actually they all want to look after their families as well. So God's taken us through a bit of a journey, but basically what we have done increasingly is to start sharing profits as they've kind of matured in the business. And it's been such a nice way of kind of leaving something over. And as we've left something over for them, it's been amazing just to see their change and saying, like in a practical way, they've got real ownership. And it's such a lovely environment because I actually hardly have to supervise these guys now. They're like, well, it makes sense for me to be here and work here. And it's really just been an amazing way to see how that little bit of generosity actually it comes back to you as well in that context. So that's just a little practical example, I guess, in my context. Okay, so in the church context, which is our community, how do we give? How do we help those in need? You can I get a hand, please? Anyone? We tithe. Okay, yes, so we tithe, that's great. So what do you think happens with the money that we tithe, Ella? Yeah, okay, so everyone who tithes, it does go to the central account, and it's up to the eldership team. That's one of our responsibilities to try and manage this well. But just to say that we are very diligent about putting money aside for care. And We always discuss if there are needs in this church, we'll discuss that need and decide together how best it is to meet that. And sometimes it's not meeting all the need. So we really try and be careful about that. But I think a big part of your money does go to care for those that are in need. So just be aware of that. Your tithing absolutely is an important part. And apart from tithing, if I ask this community, what else do you think that's, so if you're giving your like 10%, do you think is that good enough, or do you think God might want to use you in another way? Anyone else? Yes, Ange. Yeah. Absolutely. So I think giving at church is absolutely an important part, but I think God calls us to be generous with our whole lives, actually, is what Ange is referring to. I just want to go again just to two quick passages in the New Testament that talk to this space. The first is 1 John 3:17, and it says, "But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him?" So he's really asking us individually as well, if you see someone in need, be generous. That's what it's saying. So just we shouldn't just be ticking our box, "I gave at church," so you know, we really need to also just be looking out for these needs. And 2 Corinthians 9, 6 and 7 says this. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. So he's encouraging us to be generous and be cheerful for those around us. Okay. Finally, we can go to the one that doesn't affect us. uh, Okay, we're going to go and have a look at national government. All right, so national responsibility. Who around you thinks the national government is most responsible for meeting the needs of the poor in South Africa? It's easy to think that, right? Like, and certainly we see that national government does have a very important role to play. They certainly, certainly do. And I'm not going to try and get into politics today and say how well or how not well our government's doing and whether their policies are right or not. I mean, certainly there are rules that the government sets in place, the regulations, the decisions about finance that affect the poor in our community. Absolutely. And we can probably almost in every country you could say the government could do better. Okay, so they do have a role to play. But I would really argue that if we've had a look at the scripture so far, generosity starts at home. It starts with being responsible for yourself, responsible and loving to your family, responsible and loving to your community, and then yes, hoping that national government is also going to be helping. But it doesn't start with complaining with national government. And I think we can easily do that, right? So what I want to do though is I want to have a look at just this interesting system of care that God introduced early on as the people had come out of Exodus and they'd now settled in Israel. And I just thought, man, this is just such a cool example of if I was in government and I had to start a new country, like this is an awesome way to do it. So let's see what God's heart looked like and what his plan was for the early Israelite nation to allow people that didn't have to get cared for. So we're going to read from Leviticus 25:25-28. If one of your fellow Israelites falls into poverty, okay, so someone's got really poor and is forced to sell some family land, then a close relative should buy it back for him. Okay, so that's talking again to family. Okay, so again, first thing, family's in trouble. If you're a relative, if you can, buy it back. If there's no close relative to buy the land, but the person who sold it gets enough money to buy it back, so they're doing a bit better, they're getting money, he then has the right to redeem it from the one who bought it. So isn't that great that like if you've lost something, there's a right to actually say, come, I've got the money, I'm going to pay you back. The price of the land will be discounted according to the number of years until the next year of Jubilee. And well, this year of Jubilee was an interesting thing in that every 50 years, Stephen, is that right? Every 50 years? Okay, every 50 years, basically there would be this year of Jubilee. And what happened is that if you owned land and you're one of these people that had to sell land, then it became yours again. So imagine as a community or as a family, you've really struggled and you've had to sell all your family land. And now you might be actually working for someone as a slave, or you might just be in a real humble place. Now suddenly you've got a chance to start again. I mean, that's just quite amazing. And what I love about it too, though, is that it's not just looking after the poor. There's something here for those that are ambitious and actually want to get ahead, and that there's an opportunity to lease land for a period and get benefits, but knowing then that actually, okay, I'm going to have to almost start again, but they've managed to use that land for a period. So it's almost like a reset again. And then if they're industrious and they want to start leasing land, they can do that again. But what it did for the poor is it was like a reset. I was thinking, like, how could we do that in South Africa today? Quite hard. But I mean, it's just amazing, this principle that God put in place there. He really has a heart for the poor. And this amazing system. So if any of you guys get a chance to start a new nation, remember this principle. Okay, but it's really these two principles here, right? It's this one of family caring for their own, buying back the land if there's an option. And the other one is around this reset button, which allowed the poor to kind of get their land back and start afresh. Okay, so I'm pretty much getting to the end of today. So if we can just go back to the next slide. So what I've tried to present is what in my mind is quite a clear sphere of care that we see emerging from Ruth. It starts off with this idea that you need to be responsible for yourself. Then you need to be responsible for your family. Then we need to be responsible for one another. And then the government also has this role to play. But this is all I, we, and you. Where's God in this picture? Well, I've kind of said, okay, well, in the national, you know, God sets these rules. He also has told us what to do. But we can do all these things without God in the picture, in a sense. It could be just good rules to live by, right? And I think what's so lovely about the story of Ruth is that we see God infused into the picture. And we see it in different ways. I mean, like, if you start off at the individual level, there's Naomi who is in trouble. And God helps to take her back home. God's in the story with Naomi, bringing her back with Ruth. And I think this, with, when it comes to family, there's a number of ways. I mean, I think just the fact that Ruth is really there to love Naomi. Is it, and that was, I'm sure God was part of that story, part of the nudging to take for Ruth to accompany Naomi back and care for her. And then how Boaz really just, well, first of all, that just Ruth lands up in Boaz's field. I mean, like, she didn't know, I'm going to go specifically to Boaz's field and going to make him known, yeah, I'm a family member, take care of me. It seems like she was there, and then Boaz noticed that, oh, they actually figured it out. So I believe God was part of that process, behind the scenes looking after. So it's not just family responsibility, God's in that story as well. And I think once she was there, I believe God opened Boaz's eyes to the need of this person and their linkage. So I really believe that God's in all of this. And it's not just, this is a lovely story of God being behind the scenes of caring and how he uses people to care for one another. Okay, so if we can go on to the last scripture for today. This is interesting because, I don't know if all of you know, you'll end up finding up in the chapters ahead. Sorry, Heath, sorry, Pam. Spoiler. Ruth lands up getting married. And actually, 100 years later, Josh's favorite hero in the Bible lands up being Ruth's great grandchild. Who's your favorite oak in the Bible, Josh? Daniel. I thought it was someone else. Okay, but David. So David, who's most young guys' heroes. So two generations later, David is the great grandchild of Ruth. So that's quite cool. And then he, looking back 100 years later, has this to say. So it's a continuation, in a sense, of the story. Okay, so let's listen to David. Day by day, the Lord takes care of the innocent. He's seen this himself in his own family. And they will receive an inheritance that lasts forever. They will not be disgraced in hard times. Even in famine, they will have more than enough. Ring true? Even in famine, they will have more than enough. The Lord directs the steps of the godly. He delights in every detail of their lives. Isn't that beautiful? God delights in every detail of our lives. Though they stumble, they will never fall, for the Lord holds them by the hand. Once I was young, and now I am old. Yet I have never seen the godly abandoned or their children begging for bread. The Lord rescues the godly. He is their fortress in time of trouble. The Lord helps them, rescuing them from the wicked. He saves them, and they find shelter in him. So isn't that just a much bigger picture? That yes, we've got these own responsibilities, but ultimately we can know that God sees us. He can see into every situation of our lives, and he's interested in that. And that's just, for me, is just such a comfort. Especially, I mean, as being a dad, I think I feel the responsibility of caring for my family. And any mom or dad feels that responsibility. But knowing that it's not just up to us. Actually, God is with us and he can help us in that journey. All right, so I'd like to close in prayer, if that's right. Lord, just thank you for this beautiful picture of Ruth and the way that you cared for her and Naomi. And Lord, thank you that actually you're wanting to care for us in a similar way. Lord, you say that you're always wanting us to call out to you in our need. And Lord, you promise to never leave us or forsake us. So Lord, we just want to come to you. There might be some today that are really struggling with family or their own needs. And Lord, I just pray that you would help us as families and as church to really look after one another well. And that people would never feel that they can't come and share their need. We want to just pray that this church would be a place where people can make known their needs. And that as a church, that we would really be able to stand behind people and love them to a better place. And Lord, we just want to commit our families to you and just ask that you would direct each of us, help us to be generous. And help us to be generous in our communities as well. In Jesus' name, amen.